Well, there's one thing, one item that has caused more problems than probably anything else in the world. More frustration, more aggravation than anything else. It's been one of the leading causes of war between one country and another country. It has broken marriages. It has made enemies out of friends. It's something that in this country alone, people are killed every day because of this one item. You would think that because of all the trouble that this one item causes, you would think everyone would want to stay as far away from this item as they could possibly be. Well, what is this item that causes so much problems around us? Well, it's simply this. Something we're all familiar with. It's money, a dollar bill. People do all kinds of evil things to each other for money or the dollar bill. Mankind has this insatiable desire to get more and more and more. And when they do, they miss what's truly important. It's been said, and many of us have heard, that money makes the world go round. Well, is wealth wrong? Is it wrong to have money? Some people feel that it is. Money can be used for good, and money can be used for bad. In our world, we see vast sums of money change hands every day. We see the world's economy in serious trouble. And at this time that we find ourselves in the world, we see extreme wealth in some countries and then extreme poverty in others. Sometimes it's one country right next to each other with extreme wealth and extreme poverty. Well, today many people find themselves just mired in debt and overwhelmed with debt. And anxiety about money and money matters takes its toll on our health and our lives and depression. We know that the love of money has brought about more unhappiness than almost anything else, any other item. When we think about it, the Bible addresses items of money. And verses in the Bible that cover principles or items related to money number over 2,300. So if we're going to cover all of those verses today, we better get started. No, obviously we can't cover all of the verses that talk about money, and we can't even cover all of the principles that talk about money. We can't cover all that in a short sermon. But throughout the Bible, we can find specific principles that can help us. And when we use them, they can improve our lives. So today we're going to review some of these principles, some basic biblical principles of money. Nothing new but a review. We've all heard most of these before. And if we want a title for today's message, it's simply Biblical Principles of Money or Biblical Money Matters. Before we get into some of the principles that we're going to cover, I think we need to stop and take a moment and get the right focus about money. Get the right perspective about money. It brings about the question, well, what is money? And if we took this room and stacked it full of money from floor to ceiling, from front to back, what would that do? Actually nothing. It would just sit here. We could make a fire out of it and stay warm, but other than that, it would just sit here. Well, what is money? Actually, when you reduce money to its least common denominator, this is just buying someone else's service. The money sitting in this room stacked floor to ceiling isn't going to do anything. So when we think about money and we are striving for and we are wanting more and more money, we're actually striving for and wanting more and more service from someone else. We're trying to buy other people's service. Well, some view money as the root of all evil. And some feel that poverty brings one closer to God. And any kind of pleasure is wrong. Some believe that if you are a Christian, then you will be wealthy with no problems or difficulties whatsoever. When we look at the book of Proverbs, it has tremendous insight on money matters. And we try and establish and understand the right perspective or focus today before we get into the principles. We need to understand that God owns everything. including ourselves, each one of us. And that's the starting point for us today. We must recognize that God's our Creator and He is the giver of all things. God tells us in Exodus 19 that all of the earth is mine. And in Job 41, He tells us that everything under heaven is mine. And we need to start from that perspective. There are numerous scriptures just like this throughout the Bible. One of those would be Psalms 24. God tells us the earth is the Lord in all its fullness, the world, and those who dwell in therein. So not only is everything that God has created everything, everything belongs to Him, including us and everyone. So this is where we need to start today. Many think that it is by their own efforts that they have wealth, and by that they feel that they are great and have power. The more wealth they have, the more great they are. Many people feel that way. And the amount of wealth they have is a competition by who can be the greatest. And we heard a little bit about that in the first message. Deuteronomy chapter 8 states and puts it this way: "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." God is where we get our wealth from and where true wealth comes from. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy when we understand and try and realize the focus as we set the stage for the principles that we're going to go over. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently," and as we go through this, some of these principles are going to start coming out. As we go through some of this focus and this perspective, we're going to see some of these principles. "Obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So this is a good starting point. We're starting to understand the focus of what money really is all about and its real true value. Let's drop down to verse 15 here. We have seen that we are to obey God. Verse 15 in this same chapter. "And if we don't obey God, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then it goes on through the rest of the chapter talking about different curses that we will experience if we don't obey God and follow Him and follow His way of life. Let's drop down on as we go through this chapter here and look at verse 43 and see if this doesn't sound familiar. And this is under the setting that if we don't obey God. Verse 43, chapter 28. "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you." Verse 46. "And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you." So what a terrible thing that we see. It sounds familiar. It sounds like what's going on in our country as our country turns its back on its Creator. And we see it going down and being destroyed. So we see where this country is heading, and that's very profound. What we see are we are to serve God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. This coming week, we're going to be, as a country, observing the holiday of Thanksgiving. But this country has forgot all about what Thanksgiving is truly about and who we are to be truly grateful to. We're not grateful as a country anymore. We are unthankful. And we reject our Creator who has blessed us. What a terrible thing. And now we've just read what we are now experiencing. Well, when we think about money principles and money management, when we think about it, it truly actually reflects our inner character, what we're really about. If we want one scripture to focus on today that we can summarize this message, we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 6 as we summarize the focus of where we're going. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be reflecting on this scripture as we go through this message. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. And let's remember this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we think about this term treasure, we might think about our character. Or if we want to just simplify it, we might say what's truly important to us. Our treasure. What is truly important to us. Let's look at the first principle that I would like to talk about today. And we could give multiple sermons on this one subject, and we're not going to spend a lot of time because we're all very familiar with it. And that is the subject of tithing. And we're only going to spend a few moments on it, but I'd like to point out that there is a growing movement that teaches that tithing is no longer necessary. And that's kind of what I'd like to touch on this subject today. We don't need to tithe anymore. It's been done away with us. When we think about tithing, tithing teaches us God's way of life. And it's the very basic. It's the very basis. It's our starting point. It's foundational. It's fundamental. We have to learn the lesson of tithing before we can learn God's way of life, His character, His plan. It's fundamental that we understand tithing. God gave us all everything. He created the whole earth, and now He's asking for a little bit back. Is that for Him? Is that for God's benefit? No, it's for our benefit to learn that lesson of God's character, tithing. We must know and understand tithing before we can understand truly the intent of God's way of life. We mentioned already about everything being God's, but in Haggai 2, God tells us the silver is mine, the gold is mine. It all belongs to God. He's just asking for us as a lesson for us to give a little bit back in our tithes. Well, what is our attitude concerning tithing? Tithing is actually a form of worship for us, a way that we can honor God. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, and we'll see how important it is. It is important that we tithe, even in this day and age. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read starting in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And why is that? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When we learn this lesson, our life will be abundant. Not necessarily rich and wealthy, but with what is truly important. Leviticus 27 tells us that the tithe, it is holy. When we think about tithing, tithes and offerings are a way that we can show God gratitude. And that's something we're going to be reflecting on, and I hope we do this next week when we observe Thanksgiving. We might ask the question, can we outgive God? Can we give more to God? No, that's impossible. We can't. Let's turn over to Malachi and we'll see what God instructs us on this verse. When I think of this verse and when I was learning what tithing was about, this was a very important principle to me, a very important verse, and we all should learn it. Can we outgive God? Malachi 3. We're very familiar with it. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, and we might think about our nation, we have robbed God as a nation. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be found, there may be food in my house, and prove me, test me, now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough even to receive it. Can we outgive God? No, certainly we can't. God's telling us, test him, prove him, and he will show us that we can't outgive him. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that expresses to cast a little bread on the water, and after many days it will come back to us. So if we learn that lesson of tithing, we will reap the benefits from it. When we think about tithing, and if someone is not tithing, they are actually stealing from God, and that is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Some may say, well, that's all fine, but that doesn't apply to us today. Let's turn over to a verse in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew 23. And we were here a little earlier in the sermonette, but we didn't read this verse, so we'll go ahead and read it today. Talking about tithing in our day and age. Is it still relevant? Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we hear this is a starting point. Certainly we should be doing these other things, but we should be starting with tithing. Tithing is the starting point so that we can understand God's way of life and the more weightier matters of the law after that. Tithing is still applicable today. If we are not tithing, we might ask ourselves a question, and that is, where is our treasure? Let's go ahead and move into another principle, biblical principle on money. And that is debt. Today we see countries around the world collapsing from debt. We see the world's economies in serious trouble, and very serious trouble. More serious trouble than we have been in years and years and years. We see individuals going bankrupt. A friend of mine who is a bankruptcy attorney told me that business is good, being a bankruptcy attorney. He's in the right business because so many people are going bankrupt. There's an old saying that maybe some of you have heard before, and that is, some people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people that they don't like. And if we stop and think about it, how true that is sometimes. We go into debt buying things that we truly don't need. Proverbs in chapter 6 tells us that the wise store up for the winter. And Proverbs 13 tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We don't read that and say, well, a good man leaves a debt to his children's children, for that's what we see in our country that we have right now. And that is the way of life that a lot of people are dealing with. They're leaving a debt to their children's children. Well, so many times we can justify in our minds and come up with all kinds of excuses of going into debt. We can justify buying something that we really don't need, that's beyond our means, whether it's, we can fill in the blank. We can say, I just have to have this car, and convince ourselves for all of these reasons, even though maybe I can't afford it, and we go on and buy it. There's a simple concept that we need to reflect on, and that is the time use of money. Proverbs 22 tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. And the time use of money is simply this. If we want to go out and buy a widget for $100 and we use that credit card, we might ask ourselves, would we pay $200 for that $100 widget? And we would say, well, certainly not. But by the time we pay our credit card and pay that monthly bill, by the time we pay for that widget, we have paid over $200 for it. Not only that, but we've bought that widget, and then we needed another widget, and then another widget, and first thing you know, we've all gotten overwhelmed with debt. When we think about, we could use any example. Let's use the example of car repairs or buying tires for our car. We know that we're going to need tires for our car at some point. We know that our car is going to break down at some point. Why not set that money aside ahead of time instead of waiting till and reacting to the action of needing new tires? We've known all along, then we could buy the tires for, instead of $200 for that widget, we could pay less than the $100. It's the time use of money, a simple concept. We can do without a lot of things that we have gotten used to. Cable TV, all the conveniences that cost us money every month, fancy phones, fancy this. And sometimes we're better off doing without them. Because what happens is when we go into debt for these things, then we become their slaves. We then are slaves to our cars, our cable TV bill. We're slaves to our houses, our phones. The borrower is servant to the lender. Let's turn over, back over to Deuteronomy 28, and we were here a few minutes ago. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read verse 12. When we talk about going into debt, verse 12. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, and give you rain for your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So this is the true way of life. This is following the godly principles, not going into debt, so that we're not a servant or a slave to these items. Well, that brings us, we might ask ourselves a question. If we are overwhelmed in debt, if we are controlled by a slave to debt, then where is our treasure? Let's move on to another point. Sometimes we can get into debt if we're not doing this or we're not being this, and that is diligence. If we look at the meaning of diligence, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that it means earnestness, zeal, haste, to exert oneself, to be zealous. Too often many people, they want something for nothing, and they look for a shortcut to get wealth. We see that when people are buying and investing in the lottery, spending time with sweepstakes, and we can go on and on and on, shortcuts to wealth. I'm often amused at someone who was an employee of mine several years ago, and he was not the best money manager, but he had gone through and he had borrowed every bit of money he could borrow from every bank. He had gotten every credit card maxed out that he could possibly get. And finally, in frustration, he came to me one day and he said, I can't do anything else. He said, my only thing I can do now is I'm investing heavily in the lottery. And I thought, well, that's got to be the worst thing that you're going to be doing now. You can't get money anywhere else and you're investing in the lottery, trying for a shortcut to wealth. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27. When we think about diligence, there's a lot of guidelines throughout God's Word on diligence. Working hard, having that earnestness, that zeal. Proverbs 27. We're going to read starting in verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Now, back when this was written, the state of your flocks were your wealth. That was what you had for your wealth. And attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, this is a harvest time. You've taken the hay and you've put it up in the barn. And the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide you with clothing. The goats the price of a field. And you have enough goat's milk for your food and the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. So what is this trying to tell us here? We are to be planning ahead. We are to be budgeting. We are to be diligently working hard planning ahead. Winter's coming up. We need to be preparing for winter. We need to have a financial plan. We must know how and why and where we spend our money. It's like someone told me one time, if you put money in a jar and you leave the lid off, sooner or later it's not long until that money is just gone. But you need to put a lid on that jar and plan for where that money goes to. This also helps us understand that we must plan for the needs of our family all year long. And also for the unforeseen things that come ahead. We need to be planning for things that might come up that we're not expecting. Well, some might think, well, I can't have a budget. I can't do that. That won't allow me to have such and such. It won't allow me to have as many things. But if we stop and think about it, it actually allows us to have more things. It only helps us plan so that our money can go farther and can be used and planned for in an efficient way. We think about tithing. Tithing is just the beginning of that budget, the first step. We mentioned tithing earlier. But it's a plan for our money and for our wealth. Let's go ahead and turn. We're here in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn over to chapter 21 when we think of being diligent. Proverbs 21. We'll read in verse 25. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous give and does not spare. So we see two sides of the coin here. We see the slothful just miserable. But we see the diligent and someone following God's way of life, able to give to others. Let's turn over to Proverbs 10. We're here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, we're going to read verse 5. When we think about diligence, let's actually start in verse 4. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, we talked a few minutes ago about harvest and bringing in the hay and being prepared for the winter. When we think about being diligent, are we diligent about our finances honestly? And are we known for being honest about our finances? There are many scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about having honest weights and measures and not cheating other people. Are we known throughout our community, if someone has made a mistake about something, given us too much money back, are we honest about our finances? Are we honest about our weights and measures? Do we work hard for our family? Do we work hard for those in need? Do we work hard for our God? Are we diligent about our calling? If we're not diligent, we might ask ourselves a question. Where is our treasure? Let's move on to another point. And I'd like to introduce the next point by introducing you to Sam. Now, Sam is not this fellow's real name, but I met Sam at the feast some time ago. And I used and picked that name because I couldn't think of anyone here that had that name. So we'll call him Sam. When I first met Sam, his hair was down to about here. And this is at the feast. And he had an old worn leather coat on, an old worn leather jacket on. And he had shorts on and some old worn dirty hiking boots with white socks on. And they were all dirty. When you looked at his truck out in the parking lot, it looked like he had everything that he owned either in his truck or hanging on the truck somewhere. And the way I met him was at the feast. I had volunteered to help out with ushering, and one of the head ushers in my crew came rushing over to me and said, "Hey, look at this guy. He looks like trouble. We need to put some ushers around him and seat some ushers next to him because he looks like trouble." Well, I dropped what I did, and I went right up to Sam, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I shook his hand, and I said, "Welcome to God's Feast of Tabernacles. We're glad you're here." And he went on through to tell me about his family and some of his life experiences and some of his adventures that he had done. Now, almost a year later, I was traveling in another part of the country, and my wife and I had stopped into a church area, and we had never met anyone in this church area except one individual. And as we walked in, here was Sam coming up to the door. He didn't remember me, but he was greeting me, "Welcome to God's Sabbath services." And he was saying, "We're glad you're here." And I was glad to see him and remembered meeting him almost a year earlier. Well, we might ask ourselves, do we ever think thoughts of partiality? What is the meaning of partiality? Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that it means to separate, distinguish, to judge. It also came to mean to be divided in one's mind. So not only our actions, but how we think about someone else. To hesitate, it goes on to say. And we can be and think partiality thoughts of partiality. Deuteronomy 1 tells us, "You shall not show partiality in judgment." Let's turn over to the book of James when we're thinking about partiality. This is one of the scriptures that comes to my mind. James chapter 2. When we think of partiality, it simply means to look upon differently. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should be come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." The ESV Study Bible has a note on this section of Scripture, and it basically says, James showed the fundamental incapability of holding faith in Jesus Christ and showing partiality among people. There is no place for prejudice in the life of faith. It shows favoritism on the basis of status in society. Partiality is the antithesis of the love command. Favoritism toward the rich breaks the command to treat the poor equitably, it goes on to say, and is a serious transgression of God's law. In this world, we see people despising the poor. And we also see the poor despising the rich. Partiality can go both ways. Which brings up an interesting question that I want everyone to think about. Does God love someone with money more than someone without money? Well, no, He doesn't. Sometimes we might feel that, but He doesn't. That brings up another question. Do we love someone with money more? Or do we love someone without money more? Either way, it's showing partiality, and that's not what God wants. When we stop and think about it, Christ ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, and He was called their friend. We see that in the book of Matthew. And that affects us here. If we are all honest about it, somewhere deep down in, we probably have thoughts of partiality about something, not necessarily rich or poor. In our society, we are taught, and people buy into the thought that the rich are better than others, and other people feel like the poor are better than the rich. The rich or the poor feel better themselves about the other. And Christ taught against this attitude. It can be anything, not necessarily wealth. It can be what school we went to, our education. It can be younger, older. It can be anything. God doesn't want us to show partiality. I can remember growing up as a child, and it seemed as though, and some many times, adults can show partiality to younger people. Treats them as second-class citizens. Many times younger people can show partiality to adults. It can be anything. Christ showed no partiality. He was found with the rich and the poor and the sinner. We see that throughout the book of Matthew. Christ ministered to the poor, and He died for all of humanity, each and every one of us, no matter what state we find ourselves in, rich or poor, young, old. Christ died for all of us. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy, a few pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 5, when we think about partiality. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. James 3 tells us that God tells us wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Which brings us to a question that we should all examine and think about. If we show partiality, where is our treasure? I'd like to introduce the next principle today, and that is the principle of charity, or giving to the needy. I'd like to start out this principle by talking about an article written by Kalyan Banerjee, the international president of Rotary, in the latest Rotarian magazine. He writes about an article that was written in the London Times that ran in 1885. He goes on to say that the article was written honoring the 100th birthday of Sir Moses Montefiore, the British financier and philanthropist knighted by Queen Victoria. The editorials commented on his honesty, his generosity, and his willingness to come to the aid of anyone in need. And the article stated that someone once asked Sir Moses, one of the wealthiest men of his era, how much he was worth. And in the face of such an ill-mannered inquiry, he merely paused for a moment's reflection before naming a figure, the article goes on to say. one that fell far short of his questioner's expectations. Naturally, it was met with an objection. Surely he must be worth 10 times that much. Sir Moses merely smiled. Young man, he replied, you didn't ask me how much I own. You asked me how much I am worth. So I calculated how much I have given to charity this year, and that is the number that I gave to you. You see, in life we are worth only what we are willing to share with others. And he goes on to say that when we calculate our own worth, do we think about it in terms of what we have or how we use it? What are the choices that will ultimately leave us the richest? Well, throughout the Bible, we see instructions about taking care of the poor and the needy, helping the needy, supporting the needy. Deuteronomy 15 tells us, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, your needy, in your land." Let's turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew 25. When we think about giving to the needy, Matthew 25, we're going to read starting in verse 31. What should our attitude be? Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Verse 34. And the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" In verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So we should have the mind of giving to the needy. Let's turn over to another verse in 1 John chapter 3 when we think about charitable giving. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So we see some action here. We need to not only just say the words, but this is an action verse. We need to help out by giving to the needy. We see different examples of this. We're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the collection for the saints that was taken up for the needy in Jerusalem that were going through a famine. We don't need to cover all of that, but we're very familiar with that. We're also familiar with the example of the Good Samaritan, who found the man that was robbed and beaten and thrown in the ditch alongside of the road. And we see, when we reflect on that example, we see that he actually used his own money to help someone in need, someone he didn't even know. But when we also reflect on that example, we realize that this person was truly in need. So we have to use godly wisdom, and this has been covered here before, about who is truly in need. We look at the Good Samaritan, we see the generosity of the Good Samaritan for someone who wasn't able-bodied, who was beaten and left in the ditch. Not someone who was standing along the street corner begging, but someone who was truly in need. And we're all familiar with the scripture that says if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So we need to use godly wisdom when we are giving to charity or giving to the needy. I'm reminded of the story about Yellowstone National Park years and years ago, there used to be a landfill in the National Park at Yellowstone. All the garbage that was generated from the hotels and the surrounding area went into this landfill. All of the bears from all around Yellowstone Park, they came to the landfill to eat. And they finally had lost their sense of being able to gather food for themselves. And finally someone said, this is not good for the bears. It's not good for them to be getting this handout. And sometimes we as people haven't learned that lesson ourselves. Just giving able-bodied people buckets of money is not good for them. People who are truly not in need, it's not good for them. So we need godly wisdom when we are determining and giving to the needy. When we are giving to the needy, there's a verse that we should turn over to and talk about what is our attitude in giving to the needy. And that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll read in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this can apply to a myriad of things. This can apply to our charitable giving. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. An abundance. When we give, we honor God in our giving. Proverbs 11 tells us, the generous soul will be made rich. A key to financial contentment is to share our blessings. Acts 20 tells us that it's more blessed or happy. That word blessed can be translated happy. It's more blessed or happy to give than to receive. And when we give, we enter a special relationship with our Creator and our owner, the one who made us and created us and gave us all that we have. It's service to our Creator and to each other. So we might ask ourselves a question, if we don't have a giving attitude, where is our treasure? Let's move on to another thought, and that is, we might ask ourselves, what is our thought concerning wealth, and is there anything wrong with having wealth? If we stop and think about all of the things that Abraham did, Abraham was a very wealthy man, Genesis 13 tells us, very rich in livestock, in gold, and in silver. But if we have wealth, Jeremiah 9 tells us, do not glory in our riches. And Proverbs 10:22 tells us, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. When we think about people trying to go through shortcuts to get wealthy, many times it adds sorrow to it. They might obtain wealth, but they're not happy when they receive it. God tells us the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but no sorrow comes along with it. Let's turn over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. When we look about our perspective on wealth, Mark chapter 10. And the setting to this verse we're going to read is the young man meeting Christ in the road and asking him in verse 17, Teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes on to tell him, you need to keep all of the commandments. And he expresses, well, he's already done that. And Christ, realizing that he had a void there and a not full understanding, told him that he needed to sell what he had and give it to the poor, and he would better understand God's way of life. Verse 22 in chapter 10. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't happy with what he had. He didn't have the full focus of what he needed to be looking forward to. Let's drop down here in verse 23. And Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a lesson from this. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God?" For we see that the young man he was talking to was trusting in his riches and not trusting in what was important. Verse 25, Christ goes on to say, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are impossible." And certainly it would be impossible to go through the eye of a needle, a camel to go through the eye of a needle. When we think about this section of Scripture, we find ourselves here, okay? Because we are all rich, each and every one of us. We're all in this category. Maybe not that we have buckets and buckets full of money, but we are all rich. We live in a rich, blessed country. God has blessed us with many things. The kingdom of life is given to those who humbly seek God, rich or poor. Many of us think that if we could win the lottery, that all of our problems would be over. When we think about it, they would just be beginning if we won the lottery. We might think of the examples, and I've seen articles written about people who have won the lottery. We should be content with what we have. Let's turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll see the example of Solomon. When I read in this book, I realize that the book of Proverbs we relate to often as the book of wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes, in a sense, to me, is like the wisdom of the wisdom. After Solomon had lived his life and tried everything, he wrote this book to tell us what is truly important. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. And read about the example of Solomon. "I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." When we stop and think about it, we live better than Solomon. We are more blessed than Solomon is. We can leave here today and get in our chariots and go down a highway much faster than Solomon ever could. We can pick up a phone out of our pocket and hear right through the air and talk to someone clear on the other side of the world. Solomon could never even have dreamed of doing such a thing. We can go down and get into a jet airliner and be on the same day clear on the other side of the world. We can look at a TV screen and pick up a signal on a show that's broadcast from somewhere else in the world. We can talk to someone. Solomon could never have even dreamed of such things. We live better than Solomon does. We should be content with what we have. But many times we in this country aren't. Hebrews 13 tells us to be content, not covetous. "And I will never leave you or forsake you." Philippians 4 tells us to be content. Paul tells us, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." An important lesson for us. We might ask ourselves, if we're not content, why is that? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, for they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we are not content because we are comparing ourselves among ourselves instead of stopping and taking note of what we are truly blessed with. And we're going to be reflecting on that this coming week when we are honoring Thanksgiving and showing God gratitude for the blessings that He has given. So we should be content with what we have. We might ask ourselves, is our treasure comparing ourselves among ourselves? Where is our treasure? Well, if we are not tithing, and we are overwhelmed with debt, and we're not diligent in the things that we do, and we show partiality, and we don't have an attitude of giving, or not charitable, and we're not content with what we have, it could be because of selfishness. If we think about selfishness, Merriam-Webster Dictionary tells us that it's concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regards for others, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others. Selfishness precedes sin. Why else would people sin if not to attempt to satisfy their own pleasures? That's why people sin. In an article titled Selfishness versus Selflessness, William Bradford puts it this way: greed, envy, covetousness, lust, rebellion, thievery, idleness, lying, hypocrisy, backsliding, immorality, infidelity, pride, arrogance, gluttony, and most evils are the products of a selfish life. If we place sin in the sunlight, it will cast the shadow of selfishness, he states. Satan uses selfishness as a tool to promote his way of life. And part of the problem of selfishness is that it can never be satisfied, no matter what we do. Let's turn over to the book of James, James 3. We were in the book of James a while ago. James chapter 3. Let's read verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Selfish ambition. Are we motivated by generosity? Or are we motivated by greed? There is no happiness in selfishness. Selfishness is sin. And another comment by William Bradford, he goes on to state that if we would be truly happy, our acts must be acts of selflessness, turning sadness into joy, radiating kindness, dispelling hypocrisy. Selflessness fosters love, confidence, trust. When we stop and think about it, a young child is just being born, just laying there helpless. There is a bond that a parent creates, a bond of love and happiness with that parent selflessly taking care of that child that's helpless. There is a bond when a child takes care of a parent who's no longer able to take care of themselves anymore. There is a bond with a neighbor who is helping out a neighbor who has lost their farm or their barn, or had some tragedy happen to them. So in the acts of selflessness, there is a bond of happiness that we can truly find. So when we think about it, we might ask, where our treasure is, there must our heart be also. So as we wrap up here today, let's go back and we started out focusing on what was truly important in talking about the biblical principles of money. And we'd like to finish up today also trying to review our focus and what is truly important. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first God's kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto us. So our priority must always be first, must be God. We mentioned godly wisdom. James 1 tells us, how do we get that godly wisdom? We should ask, and God gives wisdom liberally, it says. Exodus 7 tells us they will throw their gold and silver into the streets. And if we watch the news and see what's happening throughout the world, we may not be too far from that point. The world is in a mess. But we have to have our faith in God. When everything goes terrible, as it is doing now, and we see the world falling apart, we need to have our faith in God. And that should be our focus. To provide, to carry our burdens, to be our true security. This is the important thing, and this is what counts. Everything that we have, we mentioned, is a gift from God, and we must approach money this way. Let's look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. As we talk about what focus we should have, and what is our priority. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's easy to view money as stability and protection, the relief of our burdens, the answer to all of our problems, rather than God. That's Satan's wavelength. Proverbs 11 tells us, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Well, we live in a selfish and materialistic society that needs God's direction. And God has a different approach, a different way of life, a way of give. But we can get caught up in the cares of the world and the greed of the world around us if we're not careful. Money is a test. It's a test for each and every one of us to see if we're committed to God or if we're committed to our possessions. As we wrap up, let's turn to just a couple of more scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that should be our focus. That should be our priority. So as we look ahead to the Thanksgiving week and expressing all that we are grateful for, let's remember the proper attitude that we should have for money, about money. Jesus Christ stated in John 10, I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And that doesn't mean more money, but that means have life more abundantly, to have peace of mind, to understand God's way of life. Can money make us happy? No. Can the proper focus or the proper perspective make us happy? Yes. The proper perspective on God and His way of life. I was happy to see when we received the latest Good News magazine that had several articles about the economy and money. An article on the economy and Bible prophecy. And as we see the world spiraling out of control around us and the world's economies turning sour, we need to make sure that we understand that there is a better way and a better focus. Think of a world that applied all the principles that we talked about today. Certainly we can look forward to that world. And as we wrap up, we're going to wrap up in Matthew 6. This is where we started at. We started talking about the proper focus. Let's end up in Matthew 6 here. We're going to read verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, and we're talking about focus and perspective. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And we mentioned this already, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we'll finish up this message by finishing up in the verse where we started at, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 6. Let's turn back to chapter 6 here of Matthew and we'll finish up. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.